My friend, do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? If you do, then the next question isn't quite as easy to answer. Are you really aware of your identity in Christ? Are you living in that reality? This fall, we're looking at this matter of identity, discovering who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Marsh says, a Christian is a man in Christ. Therefore, he is not a man on earth looking up to heaven, but a man in heaven looking down on earth. You say, whoa, that's a hard concept to get a hold of. Well, it's only spiritually discerned, and we're looking at the many-faceted diamond of this matter of our identity with Christ so that the Holy Spirit can really help us firmly get into our hearts and minds who we are in Christ. Sometimes children really hope that they're going to get an inheritance from their parents, but quite often these human hopes are very much disappointed. One of the richest men who lived in the past was Cecil Rhodes. He lived from 1853 to 1902. He was an Englishman who immigrated to South Africa for health reasons and there got involved in the diamond mining industry and amassed a huge fortune. And when he died, he was only 49 years of age. And he did not leave his riches to his immediate family. Much to their resentment, he formed the famous Rhodes Scholarship. Well, there it is, said his brother Arthur, when the disappointing news reached him. It seems I'm going to have to win a scholarship. And that's how many disappointed heirs feel. Well, I got good news for you. We're heirs in Christ, but we're not going to be disappointed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We looked at this, just touched on it in our series on Romans chapters 6 through 8. I want to look at that in depth as we look at this facet of our identity with Christ, that we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. First of all, this is a key foundational part of this passage. God's children are heirs of God. Simple as that. God's children are heirs of God. But as many as have received him, John 1:12, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. Look with me at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. First of all, we have this wonderful reality that if we're truly saved, we have become a child of God. In fact, in verse 16, the Spirit of God bears witness to this reality. That's what it says. The Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have an inward supernatural witness. Now remember, the moment we're saved, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, he is the earnest or the down payment of our redemption. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God throughout our entire life. We are preserved by him, and that is the guarantor of our eternal life. But not only is he indwelling us for that purpose, he does bear witness, he does commune with us, he empowers us, all the things that we're so thankful for with the Holy Spirit. But he does bear an inner supernatural witness. Galatians 4:6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So as verse 16 here says, he bears official witness, like an official seal, that you are a child of God. And that's a wonderful reality. The only reason a Christian does not live with that inner witness is that his eyes are not on Jesus because the Holy Spirit is not in control. Now, folks, our assurance of salvation does not come from our performance. If that's the case, we're in trouble. It comes from the reality of what God said, the reality of who Jesus is, and the witness of the Spirit about Jesus and his words and the reality of our salvation when we put our trust in him. And so if we're going to get a hold of the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ, it needs to start with just the fact that we just live excited about being saved. And that is a reality. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is, joy and peace. It's this reality that we are saved from damnation to come and that we have not only salvation for eternity, it begins now. And we have all that God has for us immediately after we're saved. The 19th century pastor, Billy Bray, seemed never to lack that inner testimony. He was converted from a life of drunken debauchery while reading John Bunyan's Visions of Heaven and Hell. He was so continuously overjoyed by God's grace and goodness that he said, "I can't help praising the Lord. I go along the street, I lift up one foot and it seems to say, glory. And I lift up the other and it seems to say, amen. And so they keep on like that all the time I'm walking. Glory, amen, glory, amen." You say, well, that's great for Brother Bray, but oh, woe is me. Well, that's not the way we should be living. Now listen, there's no Christian that doesn't have issues. But every Christian is saved, if they're truly saved. They have the Spirit of God. And my friends, that witness just needs to resound in our souls. That gratefulness, that joy, that reality is there. And it's the Spirit is bearing witness with what? Our spirit. So in your spirit, and I say this over and over because it's very important for this matter of identity, when you were saved, you were born again, your inner man was regenerated, given spiritual life, you are created in righteousness and holiness, the Holy Spirit is able to dwell there. So witnessing in the real you is where you find this great official encouragement. It's in our inner man. And so the Spirit of God in our very being helps us and causes us, as Galatians says, to say, Abba, Father. There are various forms of Aramaic but they all have the same word for Father, and that's Abba. In a present-day Israeli or Middle Eastern marketplace, you'll hear children running to see their dad, as we would say, and they're saying, Abba, Abba. I've heard it many, many times, Abba, Abba, and that's their father, and their heart is linked with their father in that intimacy that only children know with their parents, and that's what the Spirit of God leads us to understand, that we are the children of God. Friends, if you're not rejoicing in that, one of the good signs that the Spirit of God's not in control as much as he should be. Because if he is, you're just excited about being saved. Man, that joy of your salvation just ought to be consuming. It ought to be what drives you forward. And there's freedom when you have that. So that's one aspect of it. And then, because we are children, the Father gives us the inheritance. The Spirit bears witness, and then that just helps us know, well, if we're children, we have a heavenly Father, and therefore the children get an inheritance. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's the way it works in God's economy. And so we're part of our Father's inheritance. Now, there are many in this world that are not. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And of a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. There's that identity with Christ. As the great commentator and preacher said, H.A. Iron said, if children of God, it naturally follows that we are his heirs. And you say, wow, there are a lot of believers. How can we all be an heir? Well, in the arithmetic of the earth, if each heir receives an equal share of an inheritance, each gets only a certain fraction of the whole amount. But there's not such limits in heaven. God is infinite. And so we all receive full inheritance. There's no problem with God. You can't defy infinity. And so all the resources of God, all the person of God, all that he has and all that he is ours as children. It was a big deal when God gave the wonderful inheritance to Abraham that his seed would inherit the earth and would be a blessing to every people group in the world. Obviously, through him would come the Messiah. And so it was a very sobering thing when Isaac received from his father the birthright and the inheritance. And so all that there is in this created universe, which focuses on God and man and the relationship with God and man and his deliverance of man, all that's involved in that is part and is our inheritance. And so you can be guaranteed that you are a child of God. The Spirit of God will witness in your heart that you're a child of God, and that, as verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God. It just follows. He's your father. Let me stop here. I trust that you do spend time with God in prayer every morning. If you follow the hour with God, what's the second part of that? It's waiting on the Lord. And that waiting on the Lord, we've encouraged you to focus on the Trinity. Very few days go without me getting stirred about he's my Father. My Father. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. I am rich indeed. What am I worried about? Friends, when he is our Father, we have everything. This isn't some nice idea. It's reality. Right now you're a child of God. Right now you have the Spirit indwelling you. Right now God is in control of all, and you are an heir with him. Well, that's enough, really, isn't it? We could stop right there and rejoice today, go home and say, hallelujah. Man, it's great to be a Christian. But we haven't scratched the surface yet. Let's go to the second point. God's children are joint heirs with Christ. Not just children as heirs, but since we are in Christ, he is, of course, the eternal Son of God, and we are in him as his children and identified with his Son, we're co-heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. Look with me at verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, let's dwell here for a few minutes on the fact that Christ is the heir of all things. Christ is the Creator. We know that from Colossians 1 very clearly. He sustains everything. Nothing that is in existence today is there without his direct involvement in bringing it about. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as God Almighty. But he also is the God-man. Now this is what you got to understand. He came to earth to take back the kingdom of mankind. There is a usurper and his name is Satan. And there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are under the full leadership of God Almighty. And they lived in the innocence and sinlessness of that time, and they had a full relationship with God. But when Adam sinned and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that point on, mankind initially in his unregenerate, lost state, fallen state, looked to Satan as the god of this world. A proof of that is in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness before he started his ministry. Remember when when Satan took Christ up to the high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world? From our standpoint, doesn't that look a little ridiculous? I mean, you look at that and you think, Jesus is the Creator. But you got to understand, in the economy of God, Satan was the usurper, and mankind in his lost state was worshiping Satan or following Satan's leadership. He was in control. And Jesus now, in the incarnation, had limited himself to his humanity. The Spirit of God enabled him. Now his spirit was divine as it always had been. He's all God, all man. But as he stood there as a man, Satan was not out of line to say, all these kingdoms are mine. God would have agreed with him from a limited standpoint. And so he said, if you'll bow to me as a man, then as a man, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Now, you see, right at that moment, Christ could have come out of his incarnation and just zapped Satan if he wanted to. But of course, that would go against the total plan of God. And so staying in his humanity, the only way that Satan would be overcome was through the cross, through establishing the spiritual kingdom through his victory over death, Satan, and hell. I mean, and sin. I mean, it's a tremendous victory. And so when he rose from the grave, Satan was defeated. He was crushed, just as Genesis 3:15 said that he would be. And so what we're dealing with here is the fact that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things as the God-man. He is the second Adam. He is the head of our new spiritual race. He is the one that will receive the heavens and the earth and the new heavens and the new earth. He is literally King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will sit as a human being on that throne forever. That to me is one of the most amazing thoughts, that he has humbled himself, not just for 33 years, but for eternity, to identify with us as a human being on the throne. You will see Jesus. You will see the glory of the Father. You will see the glory of the Spirit. You will not see them in a body, but you will see Jesus. And God honors him. In fact, when you go to the book of Revelation, you see in chapter 5, they're looking for the one that can receive the title deed to the earth. And then coming to the throne is the Lamb, as he had been slain. He comes, and the word is little lamb. And yet he comes in great power, and the entire heavens are worshiping him. This is an amazing thought. There he is with the marks of the crucifixion on him. He is forever, even in his glorified, exalted, powerful state, not only identified with mankind, he's identified as the Lamb who paid the price for our sins. And because of that, as the God-man, he is the heir of all. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has been appointed heir of all things because of his victory. And as I said there in Revelation 5, he is the one that could open the scroll, the title deeds. So he is, as the God-man, he is the heir of all. And because he identified with us, when we trust him, believers receive all that Christ receives. You stand amazed if you really allow the Spirit of God to take and open up Revelation 5 and other passages like that. You just stand amazed when you read that, and then you're just overwhelmed when you realize that we are in him, that all the believers around the throne are identified with the one who is on the throne. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I read from part of H.A. Ironside's quote, "If children of God, it naturally follows that we are heirs. And thus," I'll go on, "we are joint heirs with Christ. We share in all his acquired glories, and so we shall eventually be glorified together." And so, according to this passage, we are a joint heir with Christ. He's sharing his inheritance, his glory, with those that would believe on him. Amazing thought. He, at great price, obtained it. And we are given it by his grace. In the great high priestly prayer of John 17, as they were walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he would be apprehended, he says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." That has the idea of actually experiencing his glory, "which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, I feel very inadequate at this moment to try to explain this, because the human mind can't really wrap our mind around it. But go back to being a child. Can you get that one? And having a father, get the idea of an inheritance. I think we can understand that. And since we're the Father's children, then we have an inheritance. We got that? Okay. Well, his Son overcame Satan. Not only does he have the glory of being the Creator and being God, but as a human being, he came and in our place paid for our sins and defeated Satan and rose again and ascended to the place of power over all principalities, power, might, and dominion. And so therefore, the entire universe, the cursed universe, has been purchased by Christ, and he has a new spiritual kingdom of those who trust him. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his Son, and because of that, there will be a new heavens and new earth. And all the glory of what Christ did, the epitome of love, the epitome of sacrifice, the epitome of anything that is good and worthy in any aspect of eternal life, that was in Jesus Christ. And so we're not only heirs of the Heavenly Father, and again, I said I could stop there and we could rejoice for the next couple years, but we're joint heirs. We're in the very one that has won this glorious victory. We are going to be praising the Savior a million years from now. We won't even have begun to get over it, and we'll never get over it, of who we are in him and what he has done for us. So let me stop here for a moment. I look out. I asked you at the beginning, do you know Christ as your Savior? I didn't ask you to raise your hands or anything, but I wanted a response in your heart. All right, if you are a Christian today, you're a co-heir with Christ. If you had your spiritual eyes opened and could look into the heavens, you would be absolutely overtaken and overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus on the throne right now. And all of his inheritance, we share in that. I don't understand it all, but that's what it says. My friends, heaven is Jesus. Heaven is a reality of what God has planned. Can you imagine the plan for the new earth? Can you imagine what God has in the days ahead? And so that's who we are in Christ. And why? Let me just ask this. Why in the world do we go back to being in the kingdom of darkness, acting like we're under Satan again? He's a murderer. He's a liar. He was going to send you to hell as far as keep you from the truth. He tries to destroy your life. He tries to ruin your life. Every heartache you have, every mess that you've gotten into is because Satan has tempted you to go against God's law and live for yourself and let corruption come into your life. What in the world are we doing to listen to the world and listen to Satan for one moment when we're a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Now that brings me to the third point, and this is something we need to accept in a positive, in a wonderful way. Thirdly, God's children can share in Christ's glory. You say, well, that's really great. Well, let's look at the last part of verse 17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Now, we're all joint heirs. We're all heirs regardless. But did you know that some are going to share in his glory more than others? I don't know how all that works. That's what it says. First of all, we need to realize suffering is part of our identification with Christ. It's just part of it, folks. Remember, everything you and I have that's worth anything is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on that tree and went through greater suffering than I can articulate. And so if we're identified with him in the same world that put him on the cross, the same world that hated him, if we are identified with him, the same Satan that did what he did, do you not think then that this world and Satan is going to, at times, oppose us? Absolutely. John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So to be identified with Christ is to have the same response from the same world that did what they did to Christ. But what is exciting in all of this is, in suffering for Christ, we understand him more. We learn of him. We get his mind. We go from being self-centered kings of our own little domain to getting his heart of love and sacrifice. He was the king. He had everything. He had all the riches, he had all the authority, and yet, because of his love for us, he did what he did. And the more we're willing for the cause of others and to let God work through us, and we're willing to at times suffer, maybe on the job, your testimony may cause you to suffer a little bit, or you get a door slammed in the face out of 100 doors, you know, in trying to give the gospel or whatever. It all helps us understand more and more of what Jesus went through. Colossians 1:24, this is the verse just before we find Christ in us, the hope of glory. We read, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's saying, I've gone through suffering, just like Christ went through suffering. I'm learning of him. God has been able to change my thinking and so work in my life that he's been able to allow me to write the scripture and to have a spiritual understanding that is a benefit for the church. Now, Christ's afflictions were complete. That's not what it's talking about. He's saying, filling up in his own life the understanding of what it took for Christ to do what he did for us. I tell you what, you get around Christians who are willing to suffer for Christ, and you get around Christians that understand Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did the next three verses talk about? Him becoming a servant for us. And folks, we're not naturally servants, are we? We don't like to get hurt. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to sacrifice. But if we just live for God, you don't go out looking for suffering. It's the last thing in the world. God doesn't call but a few to be a martyr. That's not something that you look for. But all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution one way or the other. And Paul said in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let me just say this. One of my deepest burdens, and the thing that grieves me deeply, is that present day evangelical Christianity does everything it can to get out of suffering, illegitimately. Now again, we don't need to run into suffering. But we ought to live godly lives. We are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We ought to be willing to boldly declare the gospel when God tells us to, because people need the gospel. We need to identify with what is right, which means that we're going to go counter to a culture that's going the opposite direction. And so true Bible Christianity is marked by love, and people see the love of believers and they're struck by that and they're good lives, but the message and the conviction they don't like. And if we take that away, we've lost the salt and light of Bible Christianity. So suffering is part of our growth, our understanding of Christ. It's just part of being identified with him, because he said that's what's going to happen. And it says here in verse 17, if you'll suffer with him, you'll be glorified. There are going to be folks in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ who are going to be honored more than others, because Christ was all in all to them. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast," speaking of the Antichrist, "neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, speaking of the millennial kingdom. But just in general, we read in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So our eternal capacity to glorify God in heaven, the extent to which we can glorify him, will much depend upon how much we're willing to serve him now, how much we're willing to suffer for him now. And so that's something we need to think about. Because there will be no greater joy than to cast your crowns before Christ. There will be no greater joy than to be acknowledged by the angelic realm and all the other saints that here is one who, not of their own doing, but through the grace of God, have become very much like Christ, and their lives then honor the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says. We'll all be co-heirs. But some are going to enter into glorifying him more than others. Stirring poem. "One day as I was fast asleep, I had this stirring dream. I was caught up to be with God, with angels it did seem. And while up there, I met God's saints from many parts of the earth. And some were great and famous men, and some of humble birth. I talked to one great saint of God, the first one I had met. He told me how he died for Christ. His words I can't forget. He lived, he said, in Bible days and died at Nero's stake. It was a joy to give my all and burn for Jesus' sake. I was so glad to die for Christ with humble words, he said. As I listened to it all, I bowed my guilty head. Another man then gently spoke, 'Here is my story, friend. 'Twas cannibals that took my life because I would not bend. I tried to tell those heathen souls of Christ who came to die. They ate my flesh and drank my blood, but sent my soul on high. Of course, up here are millions more with stories rare and true. But friend, before I tell you more, let's hear your story too. I am ashamed of how I failed. I've known no sacrifice. I'm ashamed of how I failed. I've paid such a little price. I've never even given funds to send the gospel out. I've lived a life of luxury and never done without. Those costly cars, those extra clothes, some needless now and vain. The very thought of how I lived now fills my heart with pain. Just then it seemed that Jesus said, 'Take up my cross today. I'll give you another chance to work and give and pray.' My guilty heart began to burn, my nervous body shake. Then I awoke with tear-filled eyes, with new resolves to make. I told the Lord from that day forth, my best, my all I'd give to win the lost in every place. For this alone I'd live. I told the Lord that from then on I would not waste a dime, that I would give myself to pray and really use my time, that I would seek with all my heart that power from above to help me tell a heathen world of Jesus' grace and love." I've heard that poem, but it is thought-provoking. You're going to live forever with men like the Apostle Paul, Polycarp, who died. All of those who maybe didn't die but suffered and have right now, there are 100 million Chinese believers that are living in fear of their lives for the sake of the gospel but won't bend. There are courageous men and women that go from village to village in northern Africa to give the gospel to people that are really hungering to hear, but the fear of what could happen in that Islamic situation is very major. On and on I could go. These are going to be our friends in heaven. And they are the ones that are going to glorify God. Now, you say, that's depressing. I think, my dad often said this, I think American believers have a unique opportunity. We're not in exactly the same place, though it's getting there. But when we live for God, when we don't have things so difficult, when we really are not necessarily confronted much, but we take our stand, we won't cave into the culture, and we love the Lord, and we're sacrificial, and we're out there giving the gospel, I honestly think the opportunity to glorify God will be as great or greater than those in some of those persecuted places, because you are going against the most difficult problem that Christianity has faced for the last 2,100 years, and that is ease, materialism, and security. And if we can overcome that by the grace of God, and He will do it, this verse is ours. Would you meditate on that? So don't be discouraged. God wants to grow us, just like valuable violins are made out of not made out of soft pine in places where the wood is not it only has warm showers and gentle breezes, but a wood that has endured the cold and storms of many winters. And so it is that God wants us to, because we've loved Him, to show forth His grace throughout eternity. And so, my friends, we're a joint heir with Christ. That's the reality. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to be part of all of His glory. We are an heir of God. We're a child of God if we're a true believer. But any good son wants to glorify his father, encourage his father, lift up his father's name. And as children of God, that ought to be our heart. And oh, we need to know Him. Let me just give you a very simple quote from Roy Hessian as we conclude. The only basis for fellowship with God, speaking of the kind that will change our lives, the only basis for fellowship with God and man is to live out in the open with both. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. We need to be made manifest now because we will be made manifest then. Now we need to be honest, transparent Christians, letting God change our lives and letting God deal with our motives, and whatever He wants to do, He can do. And if we have persecution, sometimes suffering God gives, it's not persecution. He just allows us to go through things. But our goal needs to be, Lord, since I am Your child, and since I am an heir, and since I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and You are going to count me in Him, then God, overcome my selfishness and my short-sightedness. God, break my heart. Keep me open with You. And Lord, would You so work in this life here on this earth, this short little life, so that I can be able to glorify You as greatly as possible. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord here this morning. We are before the Lord, our gracious Savior, the one who has made it possible for us to be the children of God, one that has made it possible for us to be identified with Him and to be in Him. You'd say this morning, Pastor, you said at the beginning, are you a Christian? Are you born again? And let me just ask now, with heads bowed, no one looking around, we do not want to at all embarrass anyone. But if you can honestly say, yes, I'm a child of God and I'm an heir with God because there was a time I put my faith alone in Christ. If you can give that testimony, would you just simply put your hand up and down as a public testimony of that? God bless you. Amen. All right. Every person who is honest and raised their hand, you're an heir of God. And you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My question to today is, how much and how valuable is that? How deep does that go? And how willing are you to really let God change you and to take your life and make it a glowing testimony for Him in these days? Well, I think we have an unparalleled opportunity to glorify God in our day. You'd say, Pastor, God dealt with me, and I'm certainly not allowing Him to do that like I ought to, or maybe you have been, but right now you get a little discouraged, or you forget who you are in Christ, and I don't know which way God has dealt with you this morning, but you'd say, Pastor, I'm glad that I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, but I've got to have God alter my thinking. I want Him to do whatever it takes for me to glorify Him through the life change that I should have through the Spirit and by my life being willing to be put on the line for Him. And I know I need God's help, and I need to be honest with God, and I need to be open with God. Would you pray for me here this morning? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up as a believer if that's your heart cry this morning? God has worked in your heart. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Maybe there's someone here you couldn't raise your hand. My friend, that's a very serious matter. See, we're not talking about a denomination here. We're talking about knowing Christ, knowing Christ. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I just don't know for sure I'm a child of God. I would hope so. I've been trying to be good. I'm religious. Or maybe you know your life isn't where it ought to be. But you'd say, Pastor, as you talked about this, God really showed me I need to trust Him. And that's all you have to do. Truly understand what the gospel is and trust Him. The good news that Jesus died for you and rose again. And you'd say here this morning, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not certain if I were to die, I'd be on my way to heaven. I couldn't raise my hand with certainty, but I want to raise it now for God to see that I'm burdened about my eternal destiny. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up right now until I can see it? Then you can put it right back down. We'll pray for you, all right? Just slip it up till I can see it. I'm burdened for my eternal destiny. Now, Lord, this is a thrilling passage, and yet it ends on a sobering note. And Lord, it's the goodness of God that should bring us to repentance. There's nothing better than to think of what our future is. But Lord, our future should not make us just rest back. Our future should drive us forward. And Lord, for all these that raise the hand, Lord, would you work very definitely, specifically? Would grace illumine the steps that need to be taken? And Lord, would you work, even in this invitation, Lord, if there needs to be just honesty, would there be that openness to get things right? And for any that need you as Savior, would you work in their heart now in Jesus' name? Amen.